Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's such a pleasure to have a privilege like this to listen to the Word of God read and preached to us this morning. And I just want to remind us quickly, just before we get into the heart of the passage, that the two chapters that we have covered and we are covering so far, chapter 13 and chapter 14, it is history of the growth of the church that has taken place for about 1.5 to 2 years. 1.5 to 2 years. So Luke has recorded history of 1.5 and 2 years in about two chapters, and by focusing on the main events that had taken place. I think it's possible even for you sometimes to summarize your story of about 10 years, 20 years or so, maybe in about 30 minutes or maybe in about 20 minutes or so. You can tell the story, remembering those key moments of your life and then be able to share with others. And this is what we see here, that the Luke, who was one of the companions of the Apostles Paul later on in the second missionary trip, at this point he was not one of the companions. He's telling us history, and so much has taken place already, but only in two chapters, chapter 13 and chapter 14. They have been already to about 8 locations in building churches, 8 locations, and they've managed to build about 4 to 5 churches in 5 main cities so far. History of about 1.5 to 2 years. And this morning, I am going to tell the same story, but in about 30 minutes or 40 minutes or so, depending on the person who's always helping me to keep time. Let me pray for us before we proceed. Lord, we thank you that we are witnesses of the gospel that can never be stopped. And we appreciate that, God, who you have involved us, mortal human beings with all our weaknesses, to expand your kingdom, Lord, and to grow your church everywhere, even here in Lusaka. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. We pray that we will be encouraged this morning, acknowledging that, God, you are fully involved in the growth and extension of your kingdom. Be with us, Lord, as we listen to this message, and as I deliver it, we will be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so the title of my sermon this morning is on the series we know is about the unstoppable gospel, but I've entitled my sermon this morning, Building Resilient Churches. And so far, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have managed to build about 4 to 5 churches in 5 main cities. And these churches are very strong. They are resilient churches, very strong in face of opposition, very strong in face of suffering and in face of so many other challenges. And so building resilient churches is one thing that we want to consider this morning. How churches were strengthened through the truth and discipleship and godly leadership. Beloved, Acts chapter 14, the whole chapter from verse 1 to where we've ended, 28, somewhere there, it offers a vivid snapshot of the ministry of the apostles that has taken place for about 1.5 to 2 years. And the ministry of the apostles that we see here is that of bold and biblical and burdened for the local church. It is the closing chapter of Paul's first missionary journey. As you see in chapter 14, Paul has come to the end of his first missionary trip, just as you'll see at the end of chapter 14, we see the apostle Paul and Barnabas are making already their plans to get back to the ascending church, which is Antioch of Syria. So it is a closing chapter of Paul's first missionary journey, and it shows us that the work of the church planting is not only about starting churches, is not only about existing churches. It's telling us to say that is also about strengthening the church. It's not only about planting churches, but also to strengthen those churches. Strengthening is part of church planting. And this is what we see here in chapter 14. After establishing churches in about five main cities, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they try by all means to strengthen those churches again. This is where we see the critical role of preaching the truth. This is where we see the critical role of making disciples. And this is here in chapter 14 where we see the critical role of appointing godly leaders. These three things that I've just mentioned, dear brothers and sisters, they are three pillars that will make churches to be resilient. Preaching the truth, making disciples, and also appointing godly leaders. These pillars, they ensure resilient and Christ-centered churches. As you see already, it's history that is loaded in only two chapters. I'm not going to be able to unpack everything, but I will focus much on these three pillars. The preaching of the truth, which makes the church resilient and very strong. The appointment of godly leaders and also the making of disciples. So as a church here in Lusaka, you know, Christ Church Lusaka, we know we are also a church plant here, and we know what it means to begin a ministry with passion, a ministry with purpose. We have faced, and we are still facing, a number of challenges, brothers and sisters. As a church here in Lusaka, you know, challenges of finding a suitable and stable location. We are still facing, and we have faced challenges of navigating financial limitations here and there, even as we are looking for our finances to find our own place for worship. We have faced a number of challenges as a church plant, even in establishing a strong foundation of our faith. But like the apostles, we are called not just to exist as Christ Church Lusaka. We are not just here to exist, but also to be a resilient church. So far, we are the only church in Lusaka, in the whole Zambia. And we are called not only to exist here, but also to be a very strong church. A church that stands firm on the truth. A church that grows in mature leadership and discipleship. A church that is going to be guided by what we call a godly leadership. These three great pillars that will make us a resilient church. Like those five churches that were planted by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in the five cities. They became resilient churches because of these great pillars. Now, a question that I want us to answer this morning is, how are we to be strengthened? How are we to be made a strong church that will face challenges and still survive? How are we to be made that kind of resilient churches like those churches the Apostle Paul planted in those five cities? Now, Acts chapter 14 gives us three essential answers. Of course, I know there are a lot of details in chapter 14, but three more important details that will help us to answer that question, how are we going to be strengthened as a church here in Lusaka and become a very strong church? The first answer, the first number one is, we can be strengthened and become a resilient church as we build and through the preaching of truth. Through the preaching of truth. And I want us to look at verse 1 up to verse 7. And what we see there in verse 1 up to verse 7, the first thing we take note of is the bold proclamation. The bold proclamation of the Apostle Paul in one of the cities here, which is Iconium, Iconium City. We see a very bold proclamation and amid hostility. Have a look at verse 1 and then you will see, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greek believed. They spoke in such a way that both a great number of Jews and Greeks, they believed. It was a very bold proclamation amid hostility. And look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time there, for months and months there, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas during Mentor, even if they were facing a lot of challenges. We see a very bold proclamation. They preached the truth in such a way that the Jews and some Gentiles were compelled to believe. If we want to make a church resilient and very strong, we must, you know, rely on the preaching of the truth. And we preach it in such a way that people will be compelled to come and believe in the work of the Lord Jesus. Even in face of hostility, we see that. Paul and Barnabas, they preached the word of God boldly despite the mixed reception. There's a mixed reception here. Some believed and some did not believe. Have a look at that again. You'll see it is very clear in verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. In face of persecution, we see that the gospel has divided people here. We see mixed reception here. Some they believed and others they opposed, and their opposition was a violent opposition. What do we learn here, brothers? This reveals a very key observation, which I want us to observe here, is that the gospel divides. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is an unstoppable gospel, it divides. The truth that we preach boldly, it divides, dear brothers and sisters. It brings both faith and also opposition. And this is one thing, as a church plant here in Lusaka, we must expect. We must expect the division of the unstoppable gospel when it is preached. We don't expect everybody to side on the side of the gospel. Some will believe and some will go on the side of opposition. And those who are on the side of opposition, we see here that they've gone ahead trying to recruit other people against it, to poison. Have a look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. There's always something like that happening in the ministry, brothers and sisters. We always expect some people who are in the opposition side because the gospel decides, and these people, they don't stand alone. They will try by all means to recruit other people against the brothers, against what is happening here at Christ Church Lusaka. That should not surprise us, dear brothers and sisters. We should know that the gospel of Jesus Christ divides. And when it divides, those in opposition, those who are not siding with the gospel, they will always try by all means to recruit more other brothers against the work that God is doing already. But what we must know is that God is going to always push his gospel forward and the work that we are doing here. This is something we need to emphasize. And I want you to have a look at this word that we see how they spoke in chapter 14 and verse 1. They spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. It was a boldly preaching here. And the word that they use in such a way that it emphasizes courageous, fearless speech of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Iconian city. They preached the truth without fear or favor. They preached it courageously without any fear. They did not hold back the truth. And this is what I am encouraging us to do here at Christ Church Lusaka. Whoever is given an opportunity to stand on these pulpits is to not withhold the truth. Is to preach the truth, because the truth is the first pillar that will make this church strong. To become resilient, we need a truth that is preached without fear or favor. Truth is not just an idea, dear brothers and sisters. Truth is a person. Truth is Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, speaking to the Jews and who were listening to his sermons? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A church that compromises the truth, we will not stand. We will not stand, dear brothers and sisters. We are building a resilient church as we preach the truth. And we know that the truth is going to divide. And if we compromise, we don't want to preach the truth. We just want to preach something that is going to please people and make people happy. Something like, you know, motivational speaking and so forth and so on to make people happy. That kind of ministry, we will never stand in the long run. A resilient church that is very strong is the one that does not compromise on the truth. Preaching the truth all the time, because the truth is the one that is going to make people strong enough and people to be Christ-centered. This is the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Iconian City, preaching the truth boldly without fear. At Christ Church Lusaka, we must be a church that proclaims the truth without fear or favor. We do not seek to please the crowd, dear brothers and sisters. We want to please God Himself. As a church plant here in Lusaka, we want to preach the truth. How are we to make a church resilient? Is by preaching the truth and only the truth. I want you to take note of something that God has done here. As the truth of God is being preached in Iconian City, look at verse 3. The Lord does something. He does something to the preaching. What He does is there's validation of the ministry of the Apostle Paul through miracles. Have a look at verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly. The word boldly there means without fear nor favor in the face of opposition. They preach so boldly. And what does the Lord do? Have a look at verse 3. Who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I want you to mark this word in your Bible again. In verse 3, what the Lord does here, you know, it's very clear. It says, the one who bore witness to the word, he bores witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What do we see here? We see the validation of ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas by God. It's like God has endorsed their ministry. God has put His signature to say, I am with you. What you are preaching is exactly what I want you to present to them. And to show you that I am with you, the Lord endorses His word, is what the Bible says, with signs and wonders. There's validation through miracles. God confirmed the apostles' message by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. These were divine endorsements. Signs and wonders were divine endorsement. They were not spectacles like we see them today. Miracles become spectacular in our days. But God used miracles and wonders to endorse the ministry, and not the apostles. It is to confirm His word, and not the apostles here. Miracles validated the truth of the gospel. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not the greatness of the apostles. Because sometimes what we hear today, especially in some circles, miracles are there to show who is a great man of God and who is not a great man of God. If your pastor is a great man of God, let him perform miracles. If he is a man of God, truly a man of God, let them do that. So today, especially in Zambia, Lusaka, this is how we evaluate the greatness of our ministry. That man of God is great, is based on what they do. But here we see that God is not making the apostles great. God is validating the word of God. So miracles and signs we see here, God has brought them as divine endorsement. They are here to validate the truth and not to make the apostles great. Later on you'll see, you'll hear how the apostles themselves are saying they are not great. Friends, we are not looking for greatness in ourselves. We are human beings, mortal human beings, fallen, as the Apostle Paul is going to say it later on here. What is more important is the truth that we must preach. Today, the greatest miracle is a transformed life. We talk about miracles today. You want to see water, you know, changing into paraffin, like what we witnessed sometimes back in Dola. There are people who are doing that, changing water into a paraffin and so what? And to make it like a spectacle or to speak. These miracles in the Bible were not spectacles, brothers and sisters. Miracles in the Bible were divine endorsement. you know. And the greatest miracle that we can celebrate today is a transformed life. When a life is transformed to become that like of Jesus. When we see a soul saved by the gospel, are we seeing the fruit that change lives through the fruit, the faithful preaching of Christ? But I want you to also note something just before we move on. Another something here in verse 4 up to 7. We see how the Apostle Paul and Barnabas persevered. If despite division, they persevered. In verse 4, despite opposition and division in the city, because the city was divided, some were on the side of the apostles and some were on the side of the opposition, trying to frustrate everything that was going on in Iconian city. Despite that, okay, and we see that the apostles persevered. The apostles did not give up, but they moved on to preach elsewhere. Friend, they moved on to preach elsewhere. They did not actually give up. What do we get here as key insight, brothers and sisters? Division, listen to me carefully here, is not always a sign of failure. Division is not always a sign of failure. Sometimes it is a natural result of truth confronting error. And this is what we see here. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas preaching the truth, and the truth has divided people. The natural response is that there's truth that has come and has confronted error. And what is going to be a natural response? People will be divided. So division is not always a sign of failure. It's not always a sign of failure, dear brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's just a natural result of truth confronting error. Here at Christ Church Lusaka, we must not give up when our message is opposed. We must not give up when the gospel of Jesus that we preach here at Christ Church Lusaka is not well received by other people. The gospel of Jesus, we must continue to preach it. You know, we press on because God's word will not return void. We press on, dear brothers and sisters. In and outside of seasons, we preach. At times when the message is well received here, and at times it's not well received, you know why? What has made so many pastors to compromise? It's circumstances in life. They want to attract numbers and numbers of people. And then they change and dilute the message. We don't have to, dear brothers and sisters. Here at Christ Church Lusaka, we don't have to dilute the gospel of Jesus. We must press on because God will always be behind his word. And this is the first thing I wanted us to look at, is the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Iconium. We see building a church that is resilient through the preaching of the truth. That's the first pillar. And the second way we can build a church that is very strong in face of persecution, we see, is through clear teaching and intentional disciple making. And we see at this point, we see the Apostle Paul moving Iconian city. Now he has gone to another city. Look at verse and verse 6, at the end of verse 6. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continue to preach the gospel. Okay, there's always time to flee. There's time to flee. There's also time to fight. And wisdom should help us. And here we see the Apostle Paul, you know, making very wise decision not to stand there, because they learned that we are about to be stoned. And what they did is to flee away and to go to another place, but pressing on with the preaching of the gospel. In this section we see in verse 8 all the way to 21, they have moved now from Iconium. They've gone to another place, which is Derbe and Lystra. In this section, we see the resilience in the church is not just about having a large congregation. It's not all about having a large congregation. It is about having a community that is rooted in truth and intentionally growing in the faith. This is achieved through clear teaching and deliberate disciple making. Friends, it's not only about preaching the truth, but it's also about the congregation being rooted in that truth. Rooted in the truth and intentionally growing in the faith. This is the second pillar that is going to make a church a resilient church. Not only the preaching of the truth, which is great, but also the congregation should be rooted in the truth as we do it by through disciple making. And the one thing I want to observe, I want us to observe in this part, in the second part of the resilient churches through clear teaching and intentional disciple making, is the clear teaching that guards against confusion. There should be a clear teaching that will guard people against confusion. Have a look at verse 8 up to verse 15. We see the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas now in Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Apostle speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said to him in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they nicknamed them, they named them some names. Barnabas, they called him Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, they brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowds. To who? To the gods who have come down to us, thinking that Paul and Barnabas were the gods who have come down to them. It has brought confusion already. We can see there, verse 14. But when Paul and Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd and crying out. Look at verse 15. The whole of verse 15 now is a teaching. It's a clear teaching to clear the confusion. Everything that the Apostle Paul does there is to clarify what is happening. And there's something very important I want us to note. Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra, but the people misunderstanding. They tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. Did you see that? They quickly come to Paul and Barnabas and say, no, these are not ordinary human beings. These are the gods who have come down to us. What a confusion. What a misunderstanding. Instead of the miracle leading them to the great God of heaven, they are already thinking in their worldview of the God. This is a surprise, isn't it? This particular story has got so many surprises. And this is a surprise. Instead of turning to God when you see such a great miracle, instead of turning to God of heaven and earth, people, they declare the gods have come down to us. They go back to their original gods. What a surprise. This is very ironic, brothers and sisters. This reveals one thing very important: how easily a lack of clear teaching leads to false worship. Let me say it again. This helps us to understand clearly that when there's no clear teaching of the truth, it might lead people to false worship. Even if what took place there was a genuine miracle from God. But without clear teaching, people have gone back to worship the gods. They think the Apostle Paul is Hermes because he was a chief spoken. And they think Barnabas was Zeus. What does that mean? It means that we need to make sure that there's a very clear teaching to clear the confusion. There's misunderstanding. Misunderstanding of the gospel often leads to idolatry. And this is clear. Many people are already worshiping idols because of the misunderstanding of the gospel. And we must make sure here at Christ Church Lusaka, if we are to point people to Christ by making a clear teaching of the Word of God. Because even what God does, because of clear and unclear teaching, may lead people to false worship and idolatry. God has done something miraculous here. Somebody was crippled from birth and is healed completely. Instead of that miracle turning them to God for lack of clear teaching and for their misunderstanding, they go back to their worshiping of the gods. Some of them, they even went as far as looking for sacrifices to offer to the apostles. You see that? They came with sacrifices to give to their papas. They think, here is a papa. One is the Apostle Paul, and he's another papa who is Barnabas here. If Paul and Barnabas were like in our days today when we have papas who want glory and money and wealth, Paul would have gotten it, and Barnabas would have said, let's make ourselves rich here. What a misunderstanding of the gospel that has led people to worship human beings, mortal human beings who are fallen, who are sinners just like themselves. And the Apostle Paul picks up the word and begins to make what I call a clear teaching of the word of God. When there's a clear teaching, it clarifies the confusions. At Christ Church Lusaka, we must ensure that our teaching is clear. Whoever stands on the pulpit and preach must work very hard on the texts and make sure that the teaching is clear so that people who are listening should not be in confusion. They might think that they are worshiping God, but they are worshiping other things. Our preaching must be Christ-centered and biblically sound. We must avoid the temptation to attract followers to ourselves instead to Christ. Because some people might begin to worship us as human beings. And people may end up being divided among the preachers. Some may side with one preacher. And others may side with another preacher. Some may say, I'll always come to church. I'll come to church when is Michael preaching. And some may say, no, it is only when Paul Kayumba is preaching that I'm going to come to church and listen to him. And in the moment the two of us or the other preachers will hear that, we'll begin to make competition about it. As you begin to prepare sermons, you prepare sermons with the intention of attracting people to yourself. We must avoid that. Otherwise, that is going to lead to what we call idol worship, false worship. And the Apostle Paul is very clear, and I like what he says when they brought those sacrifices to them. Look at what the Apostle Paul will say. Their reaction is very surprising. Because the natural tendency of the human being is to be uplifted high. When I finish my sermon preaching here, I am expecting people to come and shake my hands and say, that was a powerful message. I remember one of the great preachers, Spurgeon, one day after his preaching, a man who was very much, touched by his sermons. He followed him after the sermon and he said, that was a very powerful preaching. And I like it every time when you are on the pulpit preaching, when it is you preaching all the time. That is a powerful preaching. And you know what he said to him? I said, you are the second person to tell me this. The first one is the devil. The devil has told me this several times. And you are the second one to tell me this. Brothers, especially for us preachers, we must avoid that. Because people have got the tendency of giving us the glory that does not belong to us. We're human beings here, brothers and sisters, just like any other human being. We are fallen, just like any other fallen human creature. And look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. Oh, this is something that a papa will never say. Because what a papa will try to do is to create an impression that they are more special and more unique than any other one. That's why they will call all of you, come, I pray for you. I lay my hands on you. But the Apostle Paul said, we are human beings of the same nature just like you. Why are you doing this? They were very much upset. And after that, the Apostle Paul took some time not only to rebuke them, to make a clear teaching of the word of God, to clarify the confusion. Preachers, if we are to help people to guard them against confusion so that they may not fall into worshiping of idols and human beings, we must make sure that there's a clear teaching of the word of God. And I want you to note something else that has taken place here, is how the Apostle Paul have redirected the glory to the true God. Wow! Look at verse 14 once again. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature, like with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." What do we see here? We see a proper redirection of the glory. The glory was already taking a wrong direction, going to human beings, going to Paul and Barnabas. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were very, very careful about it. And what they did was the redirection of the glory and to God. When the crowd attempted to worship them, Paul and Barnabas immediately corrected them, pointing them to the true God, the Creator who created everything. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't what we need to do? And this is surprising because our natural tendency is to get the glory. Another preacher one day preached, he was preaching about a powerful sermon on pride. It was a very powerful sermon and everybody felt guilty about it. How proud is a giant? And when he made an altar call in some churches to ask people who felt guilty about it and he wanted to pray for them, who amongst us has been touched by the word of God and he feels and she feels that she's guilty of pride? Everybody was standing, almost everyone, including the pastor of that congregation, because the preacher was a guest speaker. And immediately after the sermon, you know, when they were now given some time to eat and enjoy themselves, one of the elders went to the preacher and said, "Oh, my brother, that sermon was a powerful one. It has made all of us." Did you hear? Did you see the church? Everybody responded. And listen to the answer of the pastor. The guest speaker said, "This is how it is every time I preach." This is how it is always happens. He has fallen into the same tribe of pride. He's just from preaching against pride. There he is now falling in the same trap. He's showing his boasting. We must always be careful to redirect the glory where it belongs, to the true God. Despite the temptation of receiving honor, the apostles displayed humility by redirecting the glory to the living God. This was an act of pastoral courage. Let me tell you, especially for those of us who are preachers here and pastors, it takes courage. It takes humility and courage to redirect. And this is a mark of true discipleship. A resilient church is one that always points people to Christ, not to a papa, not to themselves, not to human personalities and institutions. I don't have to gather people against one preacher so that people may give me glory. I don't have to work hard on the text so that people may always look at me as the greatest at Christ Church Lusaka. That's idolatry. We must be humble enough and courageous enough as pastors to redirect people to God, not to personalities, not to institutions. It takes humility and it takes true discipleship to do that. In a world where leaders are often glorified, great man of God. In Lusaka nowadays, the title of servant of God is no longer applicable in some circles. Whenever they gather together, don't make a mistake and call a pastor a servant of God. So, no. Servant and man of God, they are categories in Lusaka now. They are categories. Some are servants of God. Servants of God are those who suffer materially. They don't have their car. They don't have anything. Those are servants of God. Those with the khakis, men of God. Those are men of God. Even during their meetings, when they have their meetings, and then they know for sure that after the meeting, servants of God will come and ask leave from the men of God. "Can you take me? Can you take me there?" Brothers and sisters, we should avoid that. In the world where leaders are often glorified, we must always point people to Christ. Always point people to the Lord. Our mission is to glorify God, not to build our own reputation. We are here at Christ Church Lusaka not to build our small kingdoms. It's not my kingdom. It's not Michael's kingdom. It's not whoever's kingdom here. It's the kingdom of Christ. So the kingdom of God is far much bigger than our names. I will be here today, tomorrow I won't be here. You are here today, tomorrow you won't be here. God is just using us as mortal human beings. We must be humble. We must be humble and give God the glory. Maybe God is going to use me just for the next 3 or 4 months or so, and then I'll be out of the picture. Somebody else will be in here. Why? Because the kingdom of God is greater than my name. It's not my legacy. It's the great name of God. I want you to take note of something that is happening here. Again, as you think of the truth here. Disciple making is the heart of resilience. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21 up to 22. What we see here in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples. Again, the word disciple comes in there. They made many disciples and they started, they were strengthening disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Friends, at the heart of what we call resilience is the disciple making. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, we see clearly, we are told that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas made many disciples. Not only converts. If we are to be strong and we are to be faithful to what is known as the Great Commission, is to make disciples. By the way, the only verb that is the main verb in the Great Commission is making disciples. All these other verbs you see in the Great Commission, they are participles, are trying to explain to us how the making of disciples should take place as we go, as we baptize and teach others. But the main thing is to make disciples. If we are to be a strong church here in Lusaka, we must go beyond conversion. We must make disciples. And we see this that the Apostle Paul have done. A resilient church is the one that is focusing and interested in making disciples. They made many disciples. And friends, making disciples, this was not a superficial process. It was a deliberate, it was holistic approach to disciple making, which is essential for building a resilient church. May God help us as Christ Church Lusaka to not only preach the truth, but to go beyond that and help more other believers to be rooted in that truth as disciples. We will be safe as Christ Church Lusaka when we have more disciples just not only mere converts. It's good to have even 10 disciples at Christ Church Lusaka than having just mere converts who are about 30 or 40 or so. That will make our church very strong, is disciple making. We must be intentional about it. We must be deliberate about it. It's not an event, it's a process. It involves, number one, what we call conversion through the gospel proclamation. The people that we have in church here should be truly converted. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing in their first missionary trip, is to convert, to preach the truth that will convert people. Conversion is what we need to talk about. In the process of making disciples, there should be conversion through the proclamation of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, they preach Christ crucified and the risen, calling people to repentance and faith. You can see that in the previous one, in chapter 13, verse 39. Calling people to repentance and faith. There should be a genuine conversion. And a genuine conversion involves true repentance and faith in Christ. That's where the process of disciple making begins. The result we see in Acts chapter 13, people were not just persuaded by arguments, but they were transformed, you know, becoming followers of Christ. We need followers of Jesus here at Christ Church Lusaka, not followers of human beings and institutions, followers of the Lord in thin and thick, in ups and downs of our church, people who will always stand there strong because they are truly converted, they have been repented, they have repented and believed in the gospel. At Christ Church Lusaka, our gospel preaching must be clear. At Christ Church Lusaka, our gospel preaching must be Christ-centered and must lead to genuine conversion, must lead people to make them resilient, even begins with a true faith. You know, disciple-making does not only involve conversion, but there's also, you know, integration into the church community. People should be part of the community of believers. New disciples were not left alone, but they were incorporated into the church. I wonder, those who are calling themselves believers, they are not part of the church. At one time in South Africa, in some circles, people were happy to stay at their homes and watching Pastor Chris Oyakhilome preaching on a Sunday. You know, and that took months and months and months in South Africa. You know, in some circles, some believers were no longer interested in corporate worship. They say, I would rather sit in my room and watch TV when the preacher is preaching. This is not about disciples. Discipleship, we must treasure the fellowship of brothers and sisters. You must be part and parcel of the community of faith because that's where you belong. God has actually united you not to him alone, but also to your fellow brothers and sisters. That's your community for eternity. You must long for church. You must be involved in that ministry all the time. You must be part of the organized church structure. And this is very important. Discipleship making is also important because it involves what we call ongoing instruction and spiritual growth. And this is what we must do. Our church members, they should be learners. They should be real disciples who are thirsty for the word of God. And another thing you see here is how the Apostle Paul corrected error with the truth. They took some time to take them through and teach a clear teaching to correct that. But I want us to make a clear observation here. I don't want you to miss this one. Did you see that even when a miracle took place, a powerful miracle took place, but people of the city, they still went back to idol worship? And I want you to observe this, that miracles can lead to confusion sometimes. Miracles, they don't guarantee the true conversion. If miracles are not accompanied by clear teaching, they can lead to confusion. Without sound doctrine, without sound teaching, you know, miracles can be misinterpreted. The works of God can be misinterpreted. We should not very much put our attention on miracles, but on the clear teaching of the Word of God. True discipleship is not just about pointing out what is wrong, but it is also about pointing people to what is true. Like what we see the Apostle Paul doing in Lystra. In a world filled with false teaching, like today, we have a lot of false teachers around. We must be ready to defend the faith and clearly explain who God is at Christ Church Lusaka. We must be a church that knows the scriptures and can articulate the gospel. And the vital role of disciple making here, when we have disciples, brothers and sisters, in our church, is as small as it can be, you know, the church will be strong enough. Disciple making anchors believers in the truth. Disciple making creates a supportive community. When we have disciples in our local church here, it's going to be a very strong supportive community because everybody is now a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciple making produces mature leaders later on. When we have disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ here, we will have leaders later on. Disciple making ensures continuity, even when I'm no longer into the picture of Christchurch Lusaka. Even when Michael is no longer, or any other leader, or whoever is in part of the working committee, even when we are no longer part of it, because of disciples, there's continuity. But when a church is built around one man, when that person is not there, the church is gone. There's no continuity at all. That's why it is very important to emphasize on disciple making as the second pillar to make a church very resilient and strong. Lastly, let's talk about how the church was built to become very resilient. It's through godly leadership. It's not only about preaching the truth, which is very important, but it's also disciple making. And lastly, we need to ensure that there's godly leadership and church order. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 tells us what happened. And when they had appointed elders for them in early church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we witness a decisive moment in the establishment of resilient churches. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. This was not a mere administrative formality. Friend, it's not just a formality having elders. No. It was a spiritual and strategic decision that ensured the stability and accountability and spiritual maturity of new congregations. We want to grow. We want to be very stable. We must be strategic and intentional about the type and the kind of leaders we are appointing. Christchurch Lusaka. Godly leaders in our church is another pillar. We must be intentional. It's not just about administration that we need to follow. We must very be intentional about it. A church without godly leadership is like a ship without a captain, vulnerable to being tossed by every wind of doctrine and conflict. It is very vital to have elders for the church to be a resilient church, as you see in verse 23. The appointment of elders was essential for church resilience because elders, they provided spiritual oversight. Because elders, they provided what we call doctrinal stability. They helped the church not to be drifted away. And they also provide what we call pastoral care. And a church without elders, there's no pastoral care. There's no stability in terms of doctrine. And there's no spiritual oversight. These were not just leaders in name. We are shepherds of the flock, accountable to God. And I want you to take note of the fact that they did not appoint one elder. Elders in plural. Plurality is important. It's not a one-man show thing. No. I don't have to be a one-man show at Christchurch Lusaka. It is a group of elders. Plurality is important here. It's a group of elders all together working as a team in helping so that when one is trying to go away, the others will be able to bring them back. That's a biblical model. It's a plurality of elders around in the local church. At Christchurch Lusaka, we must embrace the model of plural eldership, a team of spiritual mature people. And you know the reason why they are called elders? It's not because of age. They are not called elders because of respect. They are called elders because of spiritual maturity. We want spiritual, matured people to lead this particular congregation. Local churches. And another thing I want you to take note here. It was not only plurality that they appointed elders in plural. But listen, actually they said they appointed elders for them in every church. This was among them, among themselves. It was a selection that was a local selection among themselves. Spiritual mature leaders from among believers, from among us. We select those who are spiritually mature. You can be able to tell that Pongoma, you can be able to tell that so and so, they have grown in their maturity, they can become our leaders among ourselves. And this is very important. These elders were not imported from another region, no. But they were chosen from among the local believers. those who had shown spiritual maturity, those who have been able to see the struggles, the ups and downs of Christ Church Lusaka. They are the ones we appoint as elders and leaders of the church so that they understand where to take us. Spiritual qualifications is important. These were men of faith, men of character, men of wisdom, meeting biblical qualifications as found in the Bible. But I want you to take notice how the manner into which they were appointed. Did you see that in verse 23? It's not only about plurality of elders. It's not only about the fact that they were chosen. It was a local selection. But also look at the manner in which they appointed them. Have a look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. With prayer and fasting. You know, the appointment of elders was not a political decision. It was not a political decision. It was not something to do with the campaigning. Where Paul Kayumba is campaigning around there. Guys, please, please appoint me. Make sure that I am the rector of the church. Or when another person is standing over there, trying, it was not a political decision. It was something that was a divine appointment. They were all humbled and went to God. You know, it was a spiritual act of discernment carried out with prayer and fasting. This reveals the seriousness and sacredness of church leadership. They prayed to God. We need to pray, dear brothers and sisters. Are we frustrated about the leadership at Christ Church Lusaka? Let's pray. Are we concerned that we don't have anybody to take over and lead the church? Let us pray. Because God is there. He's going to lead us. Seeking God's guidance above human wisdom is very important. But I want you to see another thing quickly before we end in verse 23. What did they do apart from fasting? They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas did not merely appoint elders and walk away. They committed them to the Lord, recognizing that Christ is the true shepherd of the church. And this is very important. The eldership, brothers and sisters, it is the backbone of resilient churches. Inasmuch as we talk about the preaching of the truth, which is the first pillar, and also the making of disciples, which is at the heart of the resilient church, but eldership is at the backbone of resilient churches. We need to have qualified and godly elders to ensure that there is stability in our church. There's pastoral care, elders who are model of godly character. And this is very important. For Christ Church Lusaka, let us cultivate, let us train and appoint godly men and elders, those who are spiritually mature and biblically qualified. Let us support our leaders with prayer. Let us support our leaders by recognizing their spiritual weight and of their responsibility. Let us maintain the biblical model of plural, not one-man show, eldership, ensuring accountability. That's very important. And shared leadership, that's very important. Let us always entrust our church and its leaders to Christ, who is the ultimate chief shepherd of the flock. And this is very crucial for our church. Friends, let me close by giving you this point. Brothers and sisters, we have seen three essential things that may help us to stabilize our church and make it very strong. Preaching of the truth, laying a very strong foundation of faith. Secondly, we have seen the second pillar, making disciples, raising mature, Christ-centered believers who can stand firm, and also the appointing godly leaders, appointment of godly leaders, providing stable, accountable, and spiritual mature leadership. These are the three things you can take home as you go out. Commit to regular prayer for our church leaders and for one another. As you go out of this place, please, brothers and sisters, commit this church to prayer. Regular prayer for our church leaders, regular prayer for one another. Let us treasure prayer. We treasure and we value prayer as we go back to God. Another thing I want you to take home as you go, prioritize sound teaching, because it clarifies confusion. And attend Bible studies Many of you who take Bible study for granted, prioritize, because Bible study, they actually help us to clarify many things. Read sound Christian books. Seek opportunities to share your faith with others. And above all, as you go out of this place, brothers and sisters, give glory to God alone. Give glory to God alone. Redirect the glory to where it belongs. Resist the temptation to exalt human personalities. Christ Church Lusaka, let us exalt Christ here. Not any human being, not personalities, not families. May God help this church. This is my prayer. As I'm going to disappear in the next few years or so, I'm not going to be part of the picture. May God help the church to grow. We pray that God will continue to strengthen this local church, and then out of this church we'll be able to build many other churches. Amen.